have a problem. Not a single gift for Jesus under the tree. Who doesn't get a gift for the Messiah?
Apparently, everyone who lives here.
People these days.
That's right, Jesus. Your big birthday is right around the corner.
Oh, no. I need tape, scissors, and tinsel.
Did you say tinsel?
Lots of tinsel.
Did these people learn nothing from us?
Frankly, we could not be better examples of generosity.
We hold treasure across the desert. They have bribed shipping, and still not a single gift for Jesus.
I know. Just sit still. We'll be done in a moment.
Shepherd, what are you doing?
Improvising?
Jesus deserves our best. Certainly not some thoughtless gift hastily wrapped. It sniffs of panic.
So panicky.
So, what do you think?
Pretty sure this is not what sacrificial lamb means.
Well, the least they could do is re-gift Jesus that 10-quart crockpot.
Fondue is the most divine of all melted foods.
Perhaps for tailgating, but not for the King of Kings.
I've got nothing to give Jesus. What am I gonna do?
You're in good company, as it turns out.
I don't believe I can be a decoration in this home anymore. I feel like a total hypocrite.
I hate to even suggest it, but we could wrap some golden frankincense in one of those tacky boxes for them to give to Jesus.
And why not the myrrh?
Because I'm giving him the myrrh.
Of course you are, keeping all the glory for yourself.
Gentlemen.
Huh?
As thoughtful and beautiful as your gifts are, and so appreciated, I must remind us all of the truth. It's Jesus who is the gift.
Then what gift does one give to the gift?
Your hearts, gentlemen. Your hearts.
Huh. She is so wise.
I've always called her the wise woman, you know.
Baloney you have.
And your humble attitudes.
So maybe a crockpot is the way to go.
A crockpot for Jesus. Huh, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Well, hey, today we're moving into week 4 of our Advent season. And I don't know about you, but this Advent season sure has seemed to have flown by for me. And it's been very much a blessing. It's been very, very busy. And I'm thankful to be right where you are. But hey, you know, I was doing a little research this past week. Did you know that Americans spent over $964 billion on holiday purchases? That is nearly $1 trillion on stuff. Stuff that I would say is mostly forgotten by February. You see, we have become experts at giving gifts, but somehow we have lost the art of giving ourselves. You see, in this week's Nativity story video, our modern wise men are absolutely scandalized, right? They arrive at the manger scene expecting to find a mountain of presents under a perfectly lit tree in a perfectly decorated home, and instead they find nothing. Not a single gift for Jesus. They immediately start grumbling about Amazon Prime shipping delays, comparing themselves to their ancient counterparts who carried treasure across the desert without the benefit of GPS or camel-friendly rest stops. One wise man argues that he gets to give the gift of myrrh, right? Because it was his idea to stop at the ancient equivalent of Costco. Another complains that frankincense is overpriced. And he suggests they should have gone with a gift card instead. But then Mary, oh wise Mary, stops their bickering with words that cut through all the noise. It's Jesus who is the gift. Your hearts, gentlemen, your hearts. Church, this is a truth that we desperately need to remember in December. You can bring the most extravagant present wrapped in the most expensive paper with the perfect bow, right? But if you haven't given your heart, you have missed the point altogether. You see, these original magi understood something that we have forgotten. They didn't travel thousands of dangerous miles to deliver a care package. They came to worship. Their gifts were expressions of recognition, not obligations to fulfill. They saw something the rest of the world missed, and it changed everything about how they lived their lives. Church, today we will explore what the Bible teaches about authentic worship through the journey of the real magi, or wise men, and discover what it means to give the gift for the gift. The first thing that we will explore today, if you're taking notes, write this down, and that is this: the importance of recognizing the gift. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Let me share with you a little bit about this journey that really changed everything. You see, these magi weren't casual tourists who stumbled on Jesus during a Mediterranean vacation, right? No, these men were likely scholars from Persia or Babylon. They were men trained in astronomy, mathematics, and ancient prophecies. Let's just say that they were the intellectual elite of their time. They were the kind of people who had access to royal courts, and they influenced political decisions. But something they saw in the night of the sky changed the trajectory of their entire lives. Now, most scholars believe they were familiar with Daniel's prophecies from Jewish exile in Babylon. You see, they understood that this star signaled that the arrival of a king unlike any other king. Not just another political ruler, but someone whose reign was eternal. The star wasn't just unusual, it was supernatural. It was an announcement that God was doing something unprecedented in human history. Church, think with me for a moment with what this journey cost the Magi. Ancient sources suggest the distance could have been 500 to 1,000 miles that they traveled. Okay? They didn't have airplanes. No, at a caravan's pace, that would be months of travel through hostile territory. They had to arrange for their absence, right? from their professional responsibilities. They had to organize protection for the journey that they were making, and they had to invest substantial resources in gifts that was worthy of a king. That was worthy of a king. This wasn't a weekend getaway, my friends. This was a life-altering journey. Something that stands out to me is something that I think many of us miss. The recognition of Jesus cost me everything. When I come to recognize Jesus Christ and who He is in my life, if I truly recognize Him, it will cost me everything. It will cost me everything. You know, in our skit, the modern wise men are, they're frustrated, right? They're frustrated that people with prime shipping couldn't manage to get a gift for Jesus on time, right? It's a humorous moment in that video, but it exposes a deeper truth about our culture. We live in an age of convenience Christianity. You might not want to hear this. But the reality is, we live in a time where Christianity is convenient. Convenience Christianity is where our level of commitment often depends on how easy God makes it for us. If worship fits into our schedule, great. If serving requires sacrifice, we will think about it. If following Jesus costs us something significant, well, maybe there must be an easier way. You see, the original Magi show us a different approach. They recognize that someone worthy of a supernatural announcement was worth a supernatural response. You see, their recognition of Jesus' true worth led them to action, led them to alter their lives, led them to change the way they did regular daily business, right? They traveled until they found Jesus. They didn't stop until they got to His door, right? They bought gifts that maybe they couldn't afford by their own worldly standard. Well, you know what? If I give Jesus everything, I can't have fill in the blank. I can't have the house on the lake. I can't have the third and fourth car in the garage. I can't have all those things. I can guarantee you, you won't have those things if you truly follow Jesus. You're going to give away more than you have. I can promise you. We live in this idea. We've been inundated with preachers who preach this prosperity gospel that it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about, hey, if you give $100, Jesus will turn it into 10,000. That's not what the Bible says at all. Convenient Christianity, right? But what does a recognition of Jesus look like in our world today? What does it look like in our world? You see, this is a personal recognition. It is an individual recognition, right? It's so personal. Church, I think we need to ask ourselves some questions this Christmas season. I don't even know if I'll be here next Christmas season. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. So these questions just hit me like a ton 2 weeks ago. And I couldn't just skip over it because it's too important what God has put on my heart. Church, we have to ask ourselves, do I truly recognize Jesus as my greatest treasure this Christmas? I mean, not just intellectually, but practically. What does my calendar say about what I treasure? You want to know what you treasure? Look at your calendar. Look at your checkbook, if you even have those things anymore. I think Tracy has ours on iPad or something. What does my bank account reveal about my priorities? What does my thought life indicate about where I find my joy? You see, the Magi's recognition of Jesus' true worth in their lives was evident in their sacrifice. You see, they didn't just acknowledge that Jesus was important, like so many people in our world do today. They reconstructed their lives around that truth. Is Jesus a priority in your life? Is following Jesus a priority in your life? If he is, it will cause change. From these Magi, as I see it, they reconstructed their whole lives around this truth that Jesus was all in all. He was number one, right? You see, church, true recognition of Jesus as Lord means he gets the best of your time, not your leftovers. He gets our first attention, not what's left over after we spend hours scrolling through social media. He gets our fresh energy, not what we have left after we've invested in everything else. You know, the workday, the extracurriculars. Matthew 16:24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Church, something else that I want to say here is this. When we truly recognize Jesus' worth in our own lives, your life will become a guide for others. You see, the beautiful truth is that God is still revealing Jesus to seeking hearts. You see, the star that guided the Magi was God's way of saying, "I want to be found," right? "I want to be found. I want people to come searching for me." Let me just tell you this. That star that guided the Magi, that star is still shining today. Have you seen it? You want to know where to look? When you go home today, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and you will see the star that God wants to use to lead others to Him. You. You are that star. The next thing that I want to share with you this morning is this. The importance of responding with worship. The importance of responding with worship. I want to read to you Psalm 96, 8 and 9 says this. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." Church, the first thing that I want to say on this subject is this. Worship should match His worth. Your worship should match Jesus' worth in your life. You see, the Magi's response to finding Jesus teaches us something profound about worship. You know, authentic worship should match the worth of the one being worshipped, right? Is that not true? I mean, my worship of someone should indeed match what his worth is to me. I see a lot of Christians today in this convenient Christianity, and they're going around and they're doing what they want to do all the time, 7 days a week. They might fit church in every once in a while. You want to know, you know what I think? And they claim that we are following Jesus. We are following Jesus. He's my Savior. Yeah, He's your get out of jail free card. Because your worship of Him, I don't care where it's at, what it's doing, not a priority. That tells a whole lot about what you think about your Savior. Authentic worship should match the worth of the one being worshipped. I think a lot of times we worship ourselves. I think that's what you'll see whenever we look at our calendars and we look at our bank check, our checkbooks. We will see that we worship ourselves and not Jesus. You see, in Hebrew thought, right, worship wasn't just singing songs on Sunday morning to get fired up for the pastor's message, right? The word worship in Hebrew is shakah, literally means to bow down or to prostrate oneself. That is what worship means in Hebrew. It was the posture you took before someone of supreme authority and worth, right? Worship was acknowledging God's awesomeness through both word and deed, including offerings that reflected His value. You see, the Magi's gifts were deeply symbolic and theologically rich. Think about it. Gold represented kingship, acknowledging Jesus as the rightful ruler. Frankincense was used. It was used in temple worship, recognizing Jesus as deity. And myrrh was used for burial preparation, anticipating Jesus' sacrifice. You see, church, these weren't just random gifts that they picked up at the last minute. Each gift was a theological statement about what and who they believed Jesus to be. Their worship was both costly and meaningful. Brothers and sisters, our worship needs to go beyond the surface. It has to go beyond the surface. It really does. In our skit, the shepherd wraps a sheep in tinsel and presents it as a gift, right? It is a well-intentioned and certainly creative. It's certainly creative, but it illustrates how sometimes we approach worship. With good hearts, and I believe we have good hearts, right? But shallow understanding. The reality is we focus on the external gesture without considering whether our worship truly reflects the true worth of the one we are worshiping. I believe that the modern worship culture can fall into this trap, certainly. We can become so focused on the experience. That's what I'm seeing a lot of today. And, it's crazy. I had a couple people that came out of the blue to visit me this week, and we talked about their worship and how they love their worship. And the only thing they could tell me about their worship was that they loved all the lights, right? They love the lights. They love the music. They love what it brought out of their emotions. That's what can certainly happen in our worship services these days, you know, the lights, the music, the emotions. And we totally forget that our worship is primarily about God's worth, not our feelings. Why do you come on Sunday morning? You know, you got to ask yourself that question. You know, I've heard a lot of people go, well, you know, Pastor, you just don't do it for me. It's not about whether I do it for you or not. It really isn't. Your response, and you being sitting in these pews and going to church wherever God leads you to go to church, is your response to Jesus. Not whether or not the pastor's good enough or if he says the right things. No, your response should be to Jesus, because He's the one that created the church. He's the one that says, believers, get together and work for His good, not for my good. But a lot of people function off of emotions. They go to these churches and they roll the smoke out and the lights and all that stuff, and it really hits them. And I get it. I love a good Crowder concert. But sometimes that doesn't have a place in the church, right? Not whenever there's seekers coming in and they're going, man, that really felt good today. And then the next week the pastor really brings it down and starts hitting some deep truth, and they're going, yeah, that didn't feel so great. Must not be for me. No, our response should be to Jesus and not to anything else, right? You see, these magi, they weren't trying to get something from Jesus. They weren't. They were giving something to him. Are you giving something to Jesus, right? Let me ask you something this morning. Is Jesus worth more than anything in your life? And don't be too quick to answer that. I don't want you to, because in the heat of the moment, I believe we can say things just to say them. But I want you to think about that question. Is Jesus worth more than anything in your life? Anything. More than the paycheck, more than the bank account, more than your marriage, more than your kids, more than your grandkids, more than your job, more than your house, more than your cars, more than a Sunday golf trip, because it's going to be 70 next week probably. The question for each of us this morning is simple but very challenging. Is my worship costly, or is it left over from other priorities? The Magi's worship cost them months of their lives and significant financial resources. What does your worship cost you? What does your worship cost you? Or are we just living in that convenient Christianity? You want to know why God, it doesn't seem like God's moving in our world today? Because there's a whole lot of convenient Christians. A whole lot of them. And they take up spaces in churches on Sunday morning. And they don't follow Jesus any other time. You see, does your worship cost you sleep because you chose to wake up and spend time with God rather than hitting snooze? Does it cost you convenience because you prioritize gathering with God's people over personal comfort? Does it cost you resources because you give generously to support God's work? Does it cost you pride because you are willing to admit your need for God, that you are not the man? Church, costly worship doesn't mean that God needs our money or our time. He doesn't. I've said it so many times. One of the reasons why we don't pass a plate in here, that's between you and God. And to be honest, as long as we're being obedient to God, I know God's going to provide for us no matter what. And it may look different at times and everything else, but let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money or your time. He does not. But God owns it all, doesn't He? God owns everything, and God exists outside of time. Costly worship means we recognize that something precious should receive our precious attention. Let me challenge you one step further from this thought of the importance of responding with worship. Let me just challenge you a little bit. It's been challenging for me. Don't just tell your family that God is important. Don't just tell your coworkers that God is important. Don't just tell each other that God is important. Show them that God is important. Show them that God is important through the choices you make. You see, when you have to choose between a family activity and serving at church, sometimes choose service and then explain why. Right? When you have extra money and could buy something you want, sometimes choose to give it away and explain why. When you have time and you could relax, I need a nap. Sometimes choose to help someone in need and then explain why. Church, here's the deal, and then I will move on. The Magi didn't just think Jesus was valuable. They demonstrated how valuable He was. Their worship was recognition in action, right? they took their understanding of Jesus' worth and translated it into concrete expression of who he is. This is where many of us get stuck. We intellectually know Jesus' worth, amen? You know that he's the only way. You know that he's the only way to heaven. Without him, you don't get in. You don't. There is not many ways to heaven. There's one way. His name is Jesus. You intellectually know that. You know it. You know that he is the only way. Many of us say it. Oh, Jesus is my everything. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my fill in the blank. But our lives do not reflect that acknowledgement. We sing songs about his greatness, but we live like he is optional. Do we not? We claim he is our treasure, but we guard our resources, our time, and our hearts. Church, true worship bridges the gap between our theology and our biography. It takes what we believe about Jesus and makes it visible in how we live our lives for all to see and for others to follow, just like that little star of Bethlehem. My next thought, write this down, the importance of releasing our hearts. I want to read to you from Proverbs. Proverbs 23:26 says this, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways." Church, can I share with you the gift that God really wants? You see, this verse in Proverbs captures something beautiful about God's desire for a relationship with us. You see, of all the things God could ask for, he asks for your heart. Because that's where it really all starts, right? Without a change of heart, nothing really changes. We say it. I think about my life in the past and, you know, I say I'm going to change something. I would tell my wife I'm going to change something only to do it over and over and over again, right? That's because it really wasn't a change of heart. It was an intellectual thought that I said, hey, if I just make her believe that I'm going to change this, everything will be just fine. Isn't that what we do with God? You see, it's so important, church. It's so important to understand that God is asking for our hearts. He's not asking for our performance. He is not. He's not acting for our perfection. He's not asking for our religious achievements. He wants your heart. That's it. I mean, that's it. In the Hebrew culture, the heart meant much more than our emotions. You see, it represented the whole inner person is what it was. One's thoughts, one's desires, one's decisions, his values, their loyalties, right? Your heart was the control center of your life. You see, it was the place where you decided what mattered most. Giving your heart to God meant total allegiance and total love to him, that he was going to be number one. This is what Mary understood in our skit when she told the wise men, right? She told the wise men, your hearts, gentlemen, your hearts. You see, she recognized that all their external gifts, no matter how valuable they were, could not substitute for the one thing God actually wanted from them. You know, the more I think about it, releasing our hearts goes beyond external offerings. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' time were experts on external offerings. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see, Jesus wasn't against their external practices, but he knew that external obedience without a heart commitment was just religious performance. It was what Jesus says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, right, they had an elaborate system. They had an elaborate system for sacrifice. They had detailed rules for tithing and complex requirements for ceremonial cleanliness, right? These religious leaders could perform all the religious rituals perfectly while completely missing the heart of the worship. You know? I mean, truly, church, God does desire your obedience to Him. But He desires it to flow from a heart that loves Him. Not from a heart that is trying to earn something from Him. You'll never hear me say, "Hey, you know what? You just keep on giving and God's going to bless your socks off." No. What you're going to hear me say is you need to be obedient to God. You need to follow Him. You need to be obedient to Him first by giving Him your heart. And everything else falls into place after that. So what does this heart release look like in the heart of a believer? It will take a personal heart release, it will. Releasing your heart to God means moving from external compliance to internal surrender. It means your obedience comes from love, not obligation. You know, I sat in churches over the years where people came and I really believe all they were doing is checking off boxes. Nothing in their lives was changing. I think they were okay with that because, you know, maybe the devil was blessing their socks off. But we don't come to check off boxes. We come as a response to the one we love. We come as a response to Jesus Christ, right? It's vitally important, church. God does require obedience, but He requires that obedience to come from your heart. What's in your heart? I think you can look at your calendar. I think you can look at all those things in your life. You'll know what the priority is. But something special happens when God has your heart. When God has your heart, you obey Him even when no one is watching. You obey Him even when no one is watching because your obedience is about your relationship with Him, not your reputation to others. You see, you serve others because you see them the way God sees them, not because serving makes you feel good about yourself. You give generously because you understand everything you have belongs to God anyways. The reality is God can take it away as quickly as He gave it to you. Those gifts, those talents, it can be gone in an instant. You forgive because you have been forgiven, not because forgiveness benefits you. You pursue holiness because you want to be like the one you love, not because you're trying to earn His approval. I would go on to say, when your heart belongs to Jesus, it fundamentally changes how you treat the people closest to you. Your spouse, your children, your friends, your co-workers. You know, I've looked back on my life and my serving God, and I'm so blessed and I'm so thankful. There's something that God revealed to me as I was going through this message. You think about your spouse, your children, your friends, your co-workers, the world in which we live. They all benefit when your heart is surrendered to God. And that's okay. It's okay that someone gets service that doesn't deserve my service. It's okay when somebody gets an extra dose of love that doesn't deserve to be loved. I get it. But when it happens, it's because my heart is right with God. I'm not trying to gain anything in this life. I just want to please Him, right? I could preach on that all day long, but the reality is a heart that belongs to God is more patient because it is not constantly demanding its own way. A heart that belongs to God is more forgiving because it remembers how much it has been forgiven. A heart that belongs to God is more generous because it understands everything belongs to God anyway. A heart that belongs to God is more loving because it's filled with God's love. And a heart that belongs to God is more peaceful because it's not trying to control everything. See, I could preach on this for hours and hours and hours. Marriage improves when both hearts belong to Jesus. Parenting becomes more gracious when our hearts are surrendered to God. Friendships deepen when our hearts are rooted in God's love. Work becomes more meaningful when we see it as a service to God, not just to get through the work day. But there's one more thought that I have about the importance of releasing my heart to God is this: God doesn't just want your heart. He treasures your heart. The Creator of the universe, who owns everything and lacks nothing, considers you freely given. Your freely given love as precious. He wants it. He desires it. He treasures it. You're not bothering God when you pray. You understand that? You're not imposing on God when you worship. You are not annoying God when you seek His guidance. Time after time after time after time, you are bringing Him the one thing He desires most in your life from you, and that is your heart. And one last thing today. The importance of reflecting the gift. The importance of reflecting the gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this: thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You see, church, Jesus is the gift that changes everything. Paul wrote these words in the context of encouraging the Corinthian church to be generous in their giving to support other believers. But the ultimate indescribable gift he is referencing to is Christ Himself. You see, Jesus is the gift that makes all other giving possible and meaningful. When you truly receive the gift of Jesus, His forgiveness, right? His love, His acceptance of you, His purpose for your life, it produces a gratitude that naturally overflows into giving and serving. It does. You know what Jesus said in John 15? Apart from me, you got to stay connected to the vine. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing kingdom worthy apart from Him. Oh, we might be able to do it for a moment. You know, I had that conversation just a couple weeks ago. Oh yeah, people of the world, they want to do good this time of year. They do. They want to take care of the homeless guy on the street. They want to do that. They might drop a cheeseburger in his lap or whatever. Everybody, both believer and non-believer at this time of year, wants to do something special, right? Because they want to feel good. They want to feel good about themselves. But what I'm saying is this: a heart that is given to God, that has Jesus, the Holy Spirit, flowing in it, through it, naturally is generous. Gives out of love, out of a response to the Savior instead of feeling good. Again, I could go on and on and on about that, but When you truly receive the gift of Jesus, again, his forgiveness, his love, his acceptance of you, his purpose for your life, it produces a gratitude in us that naturally overflows into giving and serving. You don't give to get God's approval, right? You don't give to get God's approval. You give because you already have his approval. You already have his approval. You don't serve to earn God's love. You serve because you are overwhelmed by the love you have already received. There's a whole lot of people out in the world, they think that they're working, that out there working, somehow they're going to get saved more. No, you're already saved, right? Everything that happens after that salvation really says where my heart is. Is Jesus a priority? You see, in our video, one of the wise men jokes about the regifting of a crock pot. You had to have gotten that one. It is a humorous moment that most of us can relate to because we have all received gifts that ended up in the next year's gift exchange or the church gift exchange. That's just true. I mean, you know, here's the thing. But this joke about the regifting of the crock pot illustrates a spiritual truth. Sometimes we give God the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our attention, the leftovers of our resources, instead of giving God our first and finest. You see, true gratitude for the gift of Jesus moves us beyond the regifting mentality. It does. When we understand what Jesus gave up for us, His glory, His comfort, His life, we respond with our best, not our leftovers. Do you really think God's okay with your leftovers? I think the convenient Christianity mentality does. Satan's done a really good job of letting Christians believe that not making God a priority is okay. I'm here to tell you on this Christmas Advent season that it is not. It is not okay. When this happens, what we will experience when God is a priority in our hearts, what we will experience is gratitude that overflows from us. It overflows into people who don't even deserve that gratitude and love and forgiveness and our service, right? We don't look at people and go, they don't deserve it. I'm not doing it. No, I say, God, I know you want me to be here. I know you want me to love that person. I know I'm supposed to sacrifice for them. And I'm going to do it because I love you. Not because of what they can or cannot do for me. Church, the most natural response to receiving an incredible gift is to tell others about it, right? When someone gives you something that changes your life, you can't stop talking about it. You can't. You want everyone to know about this, about the generosity you have experienced. The same should be true with the gift of Jesus. Let your gratitude overflow into everyday acts of generosity. Be generous with your time when others need help. Be generous with your words when others need encouragement. Be generous with your money when others have financial needs, right? Be generous with your forgiveness when others hurt. Be generous with your patience when others frustrate you. And here's the deal. This generosity should not be and isn't forced or calculated. It is the natural overflow of what I have in my heart that I have received from this incredible gift of grace. You know, I think I've done a lot of calculating and I've done a lot of forced things in my life to gain what I wanted to gain. That is not the way a Christian should operate. It should be a natural thing that flows from my heart because Jesus is the one ruling my heart. allow this overflow from your heart to help unwrap the gift of Christ for others. The best advertisement for the gospel is a life that is transformed by it. You believe that? Do you believe that the best advertisement for the gospel is a life that has been transformed by the gospel? It is. When people see how Jesus has changed you, they become curious about Jesus himself. You unwrap the gift of Christ for others when your marriage reflects the way Christ loves the church. When your parenting demonstrates God's patient discipline. When your work ethic shows what it means to serve God in your life. When your response to difficulties reveals your trust in God's sovereignty, not the outcome of what you're facing. It's about your treatment of difficult people. It shows Christ's love for the unlovable. I leave you on this fourth Advent Sunday with a question. Have you received God's incredible gift? Are you grateful recipients of God's indescribable gift? His name is Jesus. If you have received this indescribable gift, I have a challenge for you. You need to live differently. You live differently because you have been changed by His grace. You give differently because you understand everything belongs to God. You love differently because you have been loved unconditionally by God. And you serve differently because you serve from gratitude, not obligation. And church, you hope differently because your future is secure in Christ. Come on down. I have one last Christmas challenge after everything.
I still got time. Remember the timer. That's okay.
You want me to blow them out? You guys want me to blow them out?
No.
All right. You're right here on this step, buddy. And then you go right next to him.
I'd say let us see a little more of your faces on Christmas Eve. Sing a little louder. We can come up and join you if you want. Hey, just one closing thought here, and then we'll move on into the rest of your day, and hopefully you'll stick around for our congregational meeting. But today I want to issue you a challenge, as I've thought about this. It's a Christmas challenge. This week, before you wrap another gift or attend another party, spend time considering what it would look like to give Jesus the gift that he really wants. Your heart. What does it look like if you were to give Jesus the gift that he wants, and that is your heart? You see, this Christmas I want to challenge you. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This Christmas, I'd like to encourage you to do something. It will require sacrifice. Give Jesus your heart. Ask yourself these questions. What parts of my life am I holding back from God? How does my worship reflect Jesus' true worth? What would change if I truly lived as a grateful recipient of God's indescribable gift? And how can I help others recognize the treasure I have found in Christ? You know something else about those magi? Once they encountered Jesus Christ, their lives were never the same. They didn't go back the same way they had traveled to get to Jesus. Maybe this Christmas we should let the gift give you the gift. Let Jesus transform your heart so completely that you can never take the same route in life again. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I thank you for the Christmas story. A story that has changed my life completely. God, I thank you for the opportunity of this Advent season. God, I pray for each family here today as they leave here, as they go on about or try to go on about business as usual. God, I pray that you would continue to initiate their hearts and cause them to see that their lives should be different. God, help us to surrender just a little more of our hearts today until you can completely have our hearts in the days ahead. We love you, God, and we give all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stand, and then hopefully you'll sit again. But if you want to leave, you can leave. No worries. We're not going to. The doors are now open. They are no longer locked. You'll be able to get out, I promise. Thank you to everyone who has been a part of our service this morning, and especially you. Because without you, what would all this be about? Now may the Lord bless you. I pray that he keeps you. I pray that the next several days that leads into one of the greatest days in the history of mankind when Jesus invaded our world, I pray that these next 4 days will be different because you are different. In Jesus' name, amen.